Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh. Mold us, make us, build us, break us. Make us more conformable to the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. For we pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let the church say, Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. As I get my footing in the Word of God, let me rush to thank Dean Luke Powery for his gracious hospitality for extending to me this kind invitation. Thank you as well for the gift of your hospitality and for extending to me the gift of your attention. I'm going to take you back in time more than two decades, long before the Marvel Cinematic Universe, there was the beta version of superhero films, starring Bruce Willis in his prime, Samuel L. Jackson in his prime, and an unknown movie director who was just getting his start by the name of M. Night Shyamalan. The movie was called Unbreakable. David Dunn, the character played by Willis, is a man down on his luck. His marriage is falling apart. He has just bombed a job interview in New York City. He's taking the Amtrak train back from New York to Philadelphia, the city in which he lives. Perhaps you've taken that train before. And all of a sudden, in classic Shyamalan fashion, everything is turned upside down. The lights go dark, and he wakes up one morning in a hospital bed. He had been knocked unconscious by the train derailing and colliding with another train, but even more mysterious, everyone else on the train died, 131 in all. He was the only one to survive. The doctors are baffled. The nurses are baffled, too. All he has to deal with is just a few scratches and some bruises. He walks out of the hospital in his own power, where he is encountered by a character named Elijah Prince, played by Samuel L. Jackson, who explains something to him, that he's one of just a few people in the world who have a remarkable amount of courage and resilience and strength and fortitude, that he's just among a number of few people in the world who are unbreakable. Now, before I give away too much more about the film, let me pause and ask this question. Wouldn't that be nice? We look around us and there's so much brokenness. We look within us and we see brokenness there as well. The poet Dean Young puts it this way: we start with the darkness to move through, but then the darkness moves through you. We need but look around and we see war between Russia and Ukraine, war between Israel and Hamas. We see battles in the government and battles on the border. I live in a border state. We see battles on social media. We see natural disasters. Don't even get me started with Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift. Wouldn't it be nice, in a world where so much is breakable, to be unbreakable instead? To be insulated from the chaos, to be preserved from heartbreak, to be able to be set free from all of that pain and brokenness. It's hard to hold on to hope during times like these, especially during a season as well like Advent. Sometimes it's hard to hold on to hope, even then. If you've been there, or if you are there, you're not alone. Before that passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, that was so beautifully read aloud in Spanish, one chapter earlier, if you read it, you discover that the people of God discover that judgment is a foregone conclusion, that the treasuries of the kings will be emptied, that exile in Babylon is an inevitability. So in the midst of a thirsting for hope comes these words: comfort. Comfort my people. Consuela, consuela mi pueblo, dice su Dios. Those words that are so beautifully set to music in Handel's Messiah come like fresh water from a cold spring to a people longing for hope. Yet, even though this word of comfort comes from a voice that speaks tenderly to us, so also comes a cutting word, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, a voice that cries out for us to cry out. For in verse 6, that same voice that speaks tenderly, that same voice that cries out in the wilderness, says these words, cry out to us, even in a world that's unbreakable. Then the question comes back, which is a very human one, and what shall I cry? In the face of this divine summons, even though a word of comfort is extended to us, we feel overwhelmed, undermanned, and overmatched by the weight of this responsibility. And so, we respond just like humanity has responded throughout history. We respond with words of lament. In the face of such an audacious call, in a broken world, we say to God, all people are like grass, like a flower of the field. All humanity's faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. All people are grass. What if lament is a way by which we can communicate honestly and openly with God about the predicaments in our world? You don't need me to tell you that life is fleeting. Last time I checked, death percentages are holding steady at 100%. I'm a member of the sandwich generation, which means that I'm raising kids and caring for aging parents, and I don't know what it's like to be them, but I now am coming to understand why so many people say that growing old ain't for wimps. Our days are but merely a handbreadth, the psalmist writes. Our life is but a vapor, we read in the Epistle of James. Life is fleeting. All people are like grass. And so also, humanity's faithfulness is like a flower of the field. Now, I don't mean to say that there aren't people in the world who indeed are faithful and reliable. These are the sorts of things that I want to be in this world. I think what it reveals instead is a proclivity in us, a regularity in us that comes to the surface over and over again, that there's a painful gap between the person that we want to be and the person that we are. We see it around us. Perhaps you've loaned money to a friend or a family member and they've said to you, I'll pay you back on Monday, I'll pay you back on Monday. Anybody still waiting for Monday to come? We see it in us too. Of course I'll be at the soccer game at 5:30. Of course I'll be there tonight. Of course I'll be there, I promise. Of course I'll be home for dinner at 6 o'clock. Of course I'll be there at 6 o'clock, I promise. Of course I'll give my life over to the things that are most important, to God, to family, to service in the world when things settle down, I promise. Let me submit to you that even these laments may indeed plant seeds of hope within us. For as your own dean of the chapel, Luke Powery, has reminded you and reminds all of us, that even during Advent, not everything is merry and bright, that we must learn to cultivate a blues sensibility as we reckon with our reality. What if understanding that life is fleeting can set us free to be less self-important, less narcissistic, more able to give our lives over to things that matter and last? What if recognizing that our reliability and faithfulness is suspect could set us free to not be surprised when other people let us down or when we let ourselves down, to not be surprised when sinners sin, when people act like people act. What if this could actually set us free to tell the truth about ourselves to ourselves and to tell the truth about the world? But the other truth about us is that we need more than that to reckon with these truths about who we are and our finitude, that we are come from dust and will return to dust. What if we need more? What if we need what Walter Brueggemann refers to as an injection of hope into an impossible situation? Could it be that there's more reason to look to the light and to see the sky again? That reason, that hope, comes in verse 8. For yes, the grass withers, and yes, the flowers fall. Then there comes this beautiful phrase, but the word of our God endures forever. Humanity is weak, but God is strong. Humanity is faithless, but God is faithful. Humanity falls, but the word of our God stands forever, we read. Now, that phrase has various levels of significance in its immediate context. In the book of Isaiah, it's referring to the promises of God. My word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, Isaiah 55, verse 11. Even when circumstances consistently call into question the promises of God, nevertheless, God's promises are steadfast and true, steady and regularly able to give us strength in the face of weakness. But it ripples out further. For this same series of verses appears in 1 Peter chapter 1, when the writer reminds the church, exhorts the church, comforts the church to remember that it has been sown with a seed that is imperishable rather than perishable. For the grass withers, but the flowers fade, and the word of our God endures forever. That is the word that was preached to you, we read at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1. The Protestant reformers put that 1 Peter text and sewed it into their garments and put it on their doorposts along with the Isaiah 40 text because they wanted to remember that the word of God has power to transform lives and to change the world. Zwingli put it this way: the word of God is like the Rhine River, which can be stemmed but cannot be stopped. Centuries later, John Wesley said these words: let me be a homo unius libri, a person of one book, for in that book contains the words of life. The grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. But it ripples out further, doesn't it? Perhaps it is especially appropriate during the season of Advent to say it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And later on, a few verses later, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I like how Gardner Taylor puts it. He was cradled in another's crib, rode on another's animal, supped in another's upper room, but to him belong the unsearchable riches of glory. The earth is his and the fullness thereof, and the cattle on a thousand hills are all his. He's an anthem in one word, an oratorio in two syllables, Jesus. Jesus, who is the faithfulness of God in the face of human faithlessness and rebellion. Jesus, who walked into humanity, even though humanity walked out of covenant relationship. Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus. What if Jesus is a fresh injection of hope into our impossible situation? Over these last few months, I've been reflecting. It snuck up on me that I've been a preacher now for 25 years. I started when I was 5. Just kidding. But as I was reflecting on that and thinking about that, the story of another preacher came to my mind. His name was Caesar A.W. Clark, born in Shreveport, Louisiana. The year was 1914, born black in the Deep South during the height of Jim Crow era segregation. Gave his life to Christ at the age of 14, enrolled in a college called Bishop College, an all-black preacher's college in Texas. Pastored rural churches outside of Baton Rouge. Wound up at another church later on in Dallas, Texas, called Good Street Baptist Church. See, I work at Baylor University, and it's stipulated in my contract that I must tell at least one Texas story every sermon. 1950 ends up at Good Street Baptist Church, where he remains until 2008. When he started preaching, it was 1929. And when he took his last breath, it was 2008. 79 years, 12 presidents, almost 13, if he had lived just a few months longer to see the election of Barack Obama. When he came to his 25th preaching anniversary, he titled his sermon as a question. And the question was this: after 25 years, what shall I preach? It's a good question, isn't it, Dean Powery? So people came to Good Street that night for the celebration, for the anniversary. And his answer to the question was simple: the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. In a world where so much is breakable, there are some things that will never be. Amen.